And he said, and I've never heard him speak as strongly as he did then. My grandfather had a weak voice. I would say his timbre is actually quite similar to Wayne's. It's that deeper timbre. My uncle Bill said in the eulogy that when he first heard my grandfather speak, he said, every time I read the words of God in the Bible, it's my grandfather's voice reading those words. But he said it was like there was a switch that was flipped when he got behind the lectern. And it was like this muscle memory just kicked in and everything sort of came together. And he said my grandfather didn't miss a beat in what he said. Sometimes he stumbled over his words when you were talking to him, but his voice was as clear as day. His three children are happily married. All of his children and grandchildren are faithful to the Lord. That's one that I've been talking to my dad about. With all the Christians that I've met with, how are Jill and I going to do that with our children? It seems like quite a daunting task. But my grandfather has been a good influence. His son is a deacon and will probably be an elder before long. And his two sons-in-law are elders, and my father is a preacher. And then the one that struck me is as my dad was reading the obituary before he gave his own eulogy remarks, there are only three people in his life to pass before him. His parents and his great-grandson Marcus, about 8 years ago, died of SIDS when he was about 4 months old. That's it. He had everybody else. He had one brother, and his brother and his wife and all of their kids are still living. His children, grandchildren, all the other great-grandchildren, he had all of his family with him. When we look here at Acts chapter 9, Peter is in Joppa. Let's reread this. Dan did a good job, but let's reread this. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. One of the things I always like to point out here is there are five words that we need to actually see here in verse 36. At least in the New American Standard, that's where I'm reading from. The first is abounding. She didn't just do good deeds. She was abounding in them. They were overflowing. She could not contain all of the good deeds that she needed to do. Not just the word abounding, but the word deeds. She didn't just say nice things. She put her money where her mouth is, so to speak. And so she did all of the kindness. She didn't just say nice things, and that's good on their own. But she did much for other people. Abounding with deeds of kindness. So her deeds were about helping other people. Charity, meaning that they were sacrificial. And then which she continually did. She didn't just abound with deeds of kindness and charity. She continually did them. And then I was thinking about this, I was asked to speak for a meeting about women in the Bible. This is one of the women I was asked to speak about. And as I was studying about Tabitha, I thought, wow, this isn't just who Tabitha was. The Holy Spirit felt it necessary to describe Tabitha in this way. God was looking at Tabitha and said, this is the best way that people throughout the rest of history are going to know Tabitha. And who can give you a better eulogy than the Holy Spirit? But here's the thing. What we know about Tabitha doesn't really stop there, because she dies. They ask Peter to come to them. And it's not just asking him to come to them. It's don't delay in coming to us. And it's always struck me, until I realized, how odd that question might seem at first. Don't delay in coming to us. Well, why? Because they know what they're about to ask Peter. Tabitha means so much to them that they're asking Peter to come and give her back. Give her back to us. We all want that for people in our life, but these are the disciples as a whole are asking Peter to come and give Tabitha back to them. Do not delay in coming to us. They believe that Peter can do this through God. Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. I'm sure that some of them were just somewhat on display, but one of the images I get in my mind is that as Peter is arriving, the people there are showing, look, she made this for me. And you get to see the outcome of her abounding with deeds of kindness and charity that she continually did. And here's the other thing. There had to have been enough there if there were some on display, that means she was continually making them in preparation to continue to do more deeds of kindness. That there were tunics that they could show him. She made this for someone that didn't get to receive her deed of kindness and charity. There are plenty of people at this point in time that Peter could have raised from the dead to prove the power of God. And God chose Tabitha. Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. If it was merely about proving the power of God, Peter could have done it with anyone. But God showed it with Tabitha. God gave Tabitha an opportunity to continue to live the eulogy that the Holy Spirit presented to us. And so, of course, it begs the question, what is your eulogy going to say? If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians, verse 4. Let's go back up to verse 11. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed, are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Doesn't sound like a great image, does it? I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Do you have the boldness to say that? Especially after you just said, starting in verse 10, all of these negative things toward you. Hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, working, blessing when we're reviled, enduring through persecution, conciliating when slandered, become the scum of the world. But that's something to be imitated. And he repeats that in 11 verse 1. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Is that something that we can say in our eulogy? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. And before we continue, I don't know how true Paul knew his words would be. Everywhere we know who the Thessalonians are across the whole world. For they, that's these other churches, they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. And then look at what it says from them. They became an example. The word sounded forth. And it's gone so far that other people are reporting about it. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he goes on to, in chapter 11, certainly to eulogize those in the Old Testament who followed the right way. But I want you to notice what it looks like to imitate, as Paul has brought these things up and the Hebrew writer has brought this up in chapter 6. So I want you to ask yourself these questions as they pertain to what we've just read. Is your eulogy going to talk about how faithful of a Christian you were? Is your eulogy going to talk about how you were known for helping others? That you were selfless? That you were sacrificing? Did you defend the truth with all of your might? Were you known for loving your family? What about giving freely of your time, your money, or your ability? Could people confide in you? Did they come to you for wisdom? Were you known that in whatever circumstance, whether good or ill, that you drew near to God? Were you a good son or daughter to your parents? Were you a good father or mother to your children? Are people sure of your destination? I may not have known every single thing about my grandfather, but I'm not concerned. I am sure of his destination. Hopefully you completed my challenge this week from last Sunday. I'm going to give you another challenge. It's going to be a very difficult challenge, but I think that it will be one that will be helpful to you. I want you to do two things for me. The first thing I want you to do is I want you, when you go home, if you died today, what is your eulogy going to say about you right now? And I want you to be brutally honest. It's the only way this is going to work, is if you're brutally honest. What is your eulogy going to say about you if you died today? And then I want you to examine what you wrote. And then I want you to write a second eulogy. And I want that eulogy to be what you want people to say at your funeral. What do you want people to say in your eulogy? And then you're going to put that somewhere prominently so you can remind yourself what you're striving for. You can add to that eulogy by all means over the course of time. But remember what you have decided to live for. And how many of these things are going to be on it? Maybe all of them. Maybe a few of them. Maybe there's more here that I didn't cover. But then I want you to remember that every day you need to look at that and say, how am I going to live out my eulogy today? One of the things that is not on here, although I think goes along with many of the things I have on this list, were you known for reading your Bible? Were you known for being a constant student of the Word? Were you known for how often you prayed? Those are two things that every time a preacher asks, could you read your Bible more? Could you do better about that? We can never say no. That's always one of the, if you always want a question that everybody can raise their hand and the preacher wants to feel good about it, you ask one of those two questions. Who here thinks they can pray better? And then everybody gets their hands up. Is that what people are going to say about you? Again, no one can give you a better eulogy than the Holy Spirit. When all is said and done, and we are standing at the gates of judgment, the Holy Spirit is going to give our final eulogy. And that eulogy is either going to say, you were a child of God, great job, or I have no idea who you are. There's nothing to write for your eulogy. And that's going to determine the rest of your eternity. So I do want you to think about living out your eulogy as it pertains to this life. But just remember, the final say and the final eulogy is going to be delivered by the Holy Spirit. What do you want Him to say? I loved my God. I will continue to love Him for the rest of eternity. And I have lived my life to see His face. That's what I hope the Spirit says about me. And I hope that's what you want the Spirit to say about you. This morning, if you feel like your eulogy, at least from the Holy Spirit, may not be as glowing, and if it's not, let's do something about it. Let's have the Holy Spirit say the truth about us, which is that we love our God. And we always want to help each other in whatever way we can. Whatever help you need this morning, please take advantage of the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.